reflections of what he did historically. But because we're not in a dead religion, but we are in a living communion with God. We are joining in Jesus' worship to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are a new creation. We are priests ruling. Amen, amen, amen. Well, it's a week since we've been back now. Still trying to digest all the wonderful things that have happened over at the conference as we shared some of our feedback last Sunday morning. But someone came to me in the week and said, how was it? Hey, James, when people come and say, how was it? It's so difficult to find the vocabulary to express things that have been spirit to spirit, that have been deep workings of God inside of you. And all you can say is, well, I'm still finding out. I'm still enjoying it. And when I discover what I need to know, I'll let you know. For the meantime, it's just, having a good week. And my grandson came running into the house the other day, and he was very excited. And he shouted on top of his voice to Janet, Jenny, I spoke to God. And wow, I mean, that warms grandparents' hearts when your grandkids have that kind of experience. So on further inquiry, we were speaking to his mother and found out exactly what had happened. And they'd been in a gated community or somewhere, and a man had walked past, and my grandson had said to his mom, who's that man? And she said, oh, he's one of the guards here. So he ran after him and had a long conversation and came home very excited that he'd spoken to God. Amen. Well, the picture we have of who God is probably the most significant aspect of forming how we live our lives. Our theology determines our orthopraxy. Those are big words for a Sunday morning, but it just really means the way we think about God is the way that's going to affect our lives. And that's why it's so important for Paul, in all of his writings, he sets out to do two very important things. The first one is he wants people to know who Jesus is, because that's really important. And then the second one is he wants them to know how to live out this new life with each other. So if you read all of the epistles and the New Testament, you find often they're structured around those two main concepts. Who God is, who Jesus is, what we believe about him. That's why he spent the first 8 chapters of Romans just establishing in this church their Christology. Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, the new man creation, understanding about the relationship to the law and to sin and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Before he gets into any practical now, how do we live this out in the community, in the body called the church? And that's an important aspect in all of his letters, is he's not just explaining who Jesus is so that we can live individual lives as Christians. He's explaining who Jesus is so we understand that we are called into a community called the church, the bride. And in that community, we get to express and learn and grow and mature in our knowledge of God. And that's pretty much what we've been looking at in Romans. Thanks to the guys who've been doing some of the teaching over the past few weeks, as we've been looking at some of the practical aspects of the outworking of the gospel of Jesus. And just before we turn to the scriptures, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and I'm going to ask you to do two things. Turn to Romans 13 and put your other hand in your pocket. And if there's nothing there, just bring your hand out of your pocket, empty but closed, so it looks like you got something in there. and then squeeze whatever's in your hand so tight no one can see what it was. And this represents my stewardship of giving, financial giving, for the gospel. That in this church, this gospel will be preached to our children and our children's children if the Lord doesn't return before then. So, Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of your people. We thank you for the ongoing giving and amazing miracle month by month of financial provision in this house. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Okay, and then those who have been visiting in the church for a while, and we haven't scared you away on your first few visits, and you think you could come back again, but you'd like to find out more about us, we're having a new members orientation class, not this Thursday, but next Thursday, as per the notices. So do come along and join us, but you need to phone the office just so we know how many cappuccinos to make. We are church very much into cappuccinos. Okay, can I go over to my notes? And we're going to look at Romans 13. We're going to reread a verse from the past few weeks. Something happened. I don't know what happened. Why did that happen? I have no idea why that happened, but I'm hoping to fix it. Full screen. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Okay. No signal, that's probably why, but not a problem. We'll be up and running shortly. Isn't technology great when it works? Come on, you know how you feel when you get to the office in the morning and you've got the wheel of death that just keeps turning and turning. Romans 13, how long is this going to be before the verse is up? Okay, I'd really like this to work because it's going to help me get through my notes this morning. So, all right, so you remember what Paul's two main purposes were when he wrote the Gospels. First was that they may know who Jesus is, what they believe about Jesus. And what was the second one? How to live that out. So in Romans 1-8, we find out the first part of that, and now we get into the practical, which is the how that works out. And Romans 13, verse 8. Can you listen as well as you can read? Say after me, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continual debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. So, if we want to narrow it right down to living out this thing called the gospel, then we have to, first of all, get our head around this topic of love that Paul, in all of his letters, tries to enumerate, tries to develop. And I got some brief references I'm going to shoot through in a moment that touch on Paul's encouragement to love in his various letters. Okay, before I do that, while they're working on technology, let me run an illustration here. Wally, can I use you, please? Okay. This was a very helpful illustration around the subject of let no debt remain unpaid except the continual debt to love. So what's he talking about, let no debt remain unpaid? That's just like your everyday, you owe rent, you owe lights and water. It would be a good thing to pay your debts, okay? As an upstanding, right-standing member in society, you have debts to pay, and, you know, pay your debts. Pay them on time, do what's right. But that's not the main or the prominent point of his statement here. The main importance is he's saying, compared to debts that you can settle, there's one kind of debt that you can never settle. And that's this debt to continually loving others. Now, interesting that he uses the word debt. So let me ask, Wally, you see Russell Harris sitting over there. Are you in debt to Russell Harris?
Nope.
You're not in debt. Okay. Anybody know of a reason why he should be in debt to Russell Harris? No, no debt. Okay, now, out of my pocket here, I'm going to take a note, and I'm going to say to you, I want you to give this to Russell Harris when you see him again. Okay. Right, so right now, are you in debt to Russell Harris? But hang on. Just a moment ago, he wasn't in debt. What happened? He got given something. So now, come on, fulfill your debts. Off you go. But now, wait, before you get to him, this debt, when you've given it to him, come back, because there's a whole lot of moolah that I've got in my hand here that I'm going to give you for a whole lot of people out there. So when you give it to him, go give it. You can give it to him now. You're going to come back to me. Okay. No. You're okay. So now you come back and I say, here. Here's 100 rand for Trish. Here's 100 rand for James. Here's 100 rand for Andrew, even though he's struggling to get this up and running. You see, now, the moment he's given something, he becomes a debtor. Thank you, Wally. Give him a hand because he's such a helpful chap. You, you are given something as a trust by Jesus, and it's this gift of love that puts you in continual debt to other people. Now, if we're not going to get this running, oh, we do have it running. Oh, no. What a pity. Okay. All right. That's okay. Long before they had technology, they just had to get along. Will you really? Okay, James is going to try and keep up with me. Do you think James can do it? I think James can do it. Okay. Whether I can do it, another story. But, Galatians 5 verse 13. Paul says to the church in Galatia, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." In Galatians 5 verse 14, he says to them, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Writing to the church in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 14, he says to them, "Do everything in love." And then writing to the Ephesian church in chapter 5 and verse 2, he says to them, "Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And then to the church in Philippi, he writes in chapter 2, verse 2, and says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind." And writing to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 3, verse 14, he says, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." And then writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And the Hebrews, he writes in chapter 10, verse 24, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." And the Apostle Peter, in his writings, in 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have, see that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart." And in 2, verse 17, he says, "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." And then in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, above all, say above all, above all, over each other deeply, because love, I beg your pardon, above all, over each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. And then 1 John, the disciple, beloved disciple, incidentally, he said that about himself, so when he wrote, but he had a good self-image, because he understood the love of God. And he said in 1 John 3 verse 11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And in chapter 3 verse 14 he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And in chapter 3 verse 16 he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. In 3 verse 18, he says, dear children, let us love, not with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Verse 23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. In chapter 4, verse 7, he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. 4, verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And finally, 4, verse 21, he who has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. And maybe one last one. Okay, he continues. In 1 Corinthians 13, we see the definition of this love, so beautifully broken down and communicated. We see that in the same way, before God poured his love out in our hearts by his Spirit, we were not debtors to other people. But the moment he poured that into our hearts, we became debtors to other people. And in all the writings to these different churches, and all these apostles writing, this is a key cornerstone of their understanding what this God looks like, who this God is. Because if we have the wrong picture of who he is and what he's like, it's going to affect how we live it out at this level. If our picture of Jesus is just a jolly old Father Christmas, then we're going to live a very selfish, self-centered as a consumer, consumeristic mindset. If we think of God as a sergeant major, then he's always going to be distant, and we're going to always live feeling a bit guilty, you know, a bit like we've never arrived, we've never achieved it. Those of you who were conscripted to do military service, remember your sergeant major. He was a friendly old chap. But don't you mistake that for him wanting to be your friend. He might be friendly, but that doesn't mean he wanted to be your friend. And some of us have got this picture of God. Yes, God is love and God is very friendly, but just let's keep the distance, the healthy gap. The way we think about God, if we have a wrong concept, a wrong picture, a wrong understanding of who God is. So the very first thing the gospel writers want to do is help us understand, for God so loved the world. They want us to understand the character. And now the outworking of that is as those who've been given something to give away. And Corinthians 13 so beautifully puts this from verse 4 to verse 7. Let's read it together. Love is patient. Love, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Come on, hurry up now. Come on, take it all day. Love is patient. Sorry. I apologize. I did a very impatient thing yesterday. I got an email from somebody. It's not someone here in the church, but I just one of those emails that was a little bit iffy, and I kind of responded like about 8 seconds quicker than I should have. You know that feeling when you've responded and you push the send button, and then about 5 minutes later you go, when you've taken a deep breath and you go, well, maybe I shouldn't, maybe that wasn't the most, love is kind. Love does not envy. When other people are getting ahead and getting things and doing well in areas of their life. And those who are enjoying that, it does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. How do you feel now? Isn't this a beautiful description of the trust that you've been given to give away to other people? And if you're anything like me and you read that, almost immediately I feel a little disqualified. Because I've already now told you about that email I sent out yesterday. I mean, some people are very easy to love. That it just comes naturally. It's not hard work. But we all have people in our lives that it takes a little bit more effort. And those are the people that I'm subsuming under Corinthians chapter 4 here. The people we've got to be patient with. The people we must be kind to. The people where we don't envy and do not boast and are not proud. When it's the easy people, hey, Andrew and Jen, you don't even know what I'm talking about this morning. I mean, love is so easy. Or you know those people in your life where you just love them because you just love them that you love them. Trust me, we have counter moments. You can block your ears for this one. If you haven't already encountered how close love and irritation can flow together. It's like as beautiful my little Zoe Grace. She's so sweet and cute and cuddly. She's lying there and she's so, all cooing and cawing. She's so, I mean, she's fast. I mean, they're fast asleep. And they just, oh, they look like little angels. You just want to eat them up. Yes. And then at 2 o'clock in the morning when they're screaming their heads off, you wish you had. Sometimes it comes easy. Other times we've got to work at it. And we know the feeling of failing. And this is, as a good grace community who are well taught in the doctrines of grace, we all say, whew, thank goodness that grace is like that safety net underneath the tightrope that we're walking and we're on a journey and we're going somewhere. But oh, thank goodness, when I don't get it right, I don't have to live feeling guilty and shamed and condemned. Amen? Just remember, the only problem with the grace net is that sometimes it's so comfortable, we want to lie there longer than we should. Because it's so forgiving and so comfortable and so accepting and so loving. And some people unfortunately misunderstand the doctrines of grace to interpret it that that's where we're going to live for the rest of our lives on earth. So we can continue with our rudeness, our stinginess, our unforgiveness, our narrow-mindedness. We're going to continue in self-seeking and becoming angered and keeping records of wrongs because, oh, this net is so nice and comfortable and thank you, God, for your lovely net. Was that the purpose of the net? Now, the purpose of the net was so that when you fall, you don't live in condemnation anymore, that you know that he has died and paid for all your sins. But the purpose is to get on the rope and be moving in a direction, to come to the fullness of the maturity and the expression of Jesus Christ as a church. As he writes in Ephesians and says that's why the apostles, prophets, teachers have been given to you so that you'll come to maturity in the fullness, the wholeness of Jesus Christ. So yes, the net's great and we do have our little seasons there in the net. But that's not what this is only about. He's changing us from the inside out. We are debtors with something to give away to others. We don't always get it right, but we're not going to just live on the net. We're going to get back on the tightrope, and we're going to move in a direction. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, just a little bit. The solution to this falling off the tightrope, getting angry, harboring an offense, getting irritated. And I mean, I know we always use our poor taxi driver example. I think the taxi driver, if he knew how we spoke about him at Highway, we abuse him. I mean, we totally shame the poor guy. But anyway, let's stick with the taxi driver. It's a good one. Because he pulls in front of you at a robot that's just turned green and stops and decides this is a good time for passengers to get on and off, not knowing you're already 5 minutes late. Now, you see, every time love is tested, that's called temptation. Say temptation. Temptation's not a swear word. Temptation is what really happens when a value gets violated and we want to respond in a certain way. As we see from this, that is not the most loving response. That's temptation. But because we've got to understand this. I believe that if we as a church and me as an individual, if I get to understand this central truth, it's going to transform my mind, not to be conformed to the image of this world, but to live out the gospel in a much more significant way. And it's this: that every time you are tempted, all that's happening, and I mean in temptation, I'm not just talking about sexual temptation or lying or killing or murdering. I'm talking about to envy and to be unforgiving and to be rude. Whenever we're tempted, the temptation is an invitation to you to either identify with first Adam or with last Adam. Now, just hold it there. I know it's like a whole lot of information for a Sunday morning. And what do you mean? You're making some big jumps here, Steve. Okay, let me explain it like this. When you're tempted, it's inviting you to either find your identity in who we all lived, fallen Adam, mankind. Sin came into the world very easily and got lived out without much effort. But last Adam came, Jesus Christ, who lived your perfect life. He lived the life you could never have lived. So that's why God sent him, because God didn't want this system to fail again. He didn't want a system that was at man's discretion and could so easily be broken. So Jesus comes, lives the perfect life, lives it for you, but also lives it in your place, that when you put your faith in him, you say, Jesus, I believe that your blood that was shed was for me. You are entering into the life, the incarnation, the death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus achieved on your behalf. He took your place so that you can stand in his place. That's the essence of the gospel in 2 minutes. Now, when temptation comes against me, I get to identify either with first Adam and do what comes naturally to the flesh, or to recognize that this temptation is inviting me to recognize that Jesus Christ, he is my life, and his perfect life was my perfect life. Okay, back to the taxi driver. You're with me. I mean, I'm with you. Some of you looking at, staring at me like a cow in a Free State thunderstorm. Just okay. Now I know you're in deep thought. Sorry, I apologize if I'm. So back to the taxi driver. Jesus, I know that you love this guy more than I could ever imagine. And I know, Jesus, that you've already forgiven him. He might not know about it, but I know you love him so much that if I could feel your love for this guy, but even if I don't feel your love right now, I just by faith know that you love him. You see what I'm starting to do now? Temptation is not me trying to prove to God how good I am. Temptation is not my opportunity now to show God how mature I've grown in my spiritual ability to turn the other cheek. Temptation is an opportunity to identify, Jesus, you lived the perfect life. My confidence is in you, in your overcoming and living victoriously and winning, wrestling down temptation, making it submit, and you did it in my place and you did it for me. Right now, Lord, I'm not going to try and show you how mature I am. I'm not going to try and give love to someone when it's just not there, gritted teeth, squeezing the steering wheel that my hands, my fingers have left an imprint into the steering wheel. I'm going to love. No. I'm not going to identify with fallen Adam. I'm going to identify with Jesus who did it effortlessly, perfectly, in my place. As humanity, he overcame it, wrestled it down to the ground, said, grace said no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and lived a self-controlled, upright life in this world. That's how love came to demonstrate. Jesus, my confidence is in your perfect love. Can you see it? You see, when someone is promoted, and you thought maybe it should have been you, and you're tempted to get revenge and envy, again, it's a temptation. It's a temptation to not love. Because love could be happy for the other person. Love will not envy what the other person got, because love is actually quite happy that God has blessed somebody else. I don't have to chop down the tulip to my level so that we're all equal. I'm quite happy when others get ahead. In fact, God, I'm praying that you're going to even bless him more. But in this situation, you don't feel like that. Why did he get the promotion? Why did he get ahead? Why does he drive that new car? Temptation is not an opportunity for you to show God how good you are or how mature you've become. Temptation is you being invited to identify with Jesus' perfect expression of love for you and as you. Thank you, Lord, you have loved this person more than I could ever love them. So I'm going to just start blessing them and thanking you. And Lord, I want to feel your love for them. I mean, come on. I'm either in Jesus and Jesus is in me and I can feel how he feels because he felt as I feel, or else it's this whole bunch of psychological crock and it doesn't work out, and then we might as well all just go and blow ourselves up with bombs. Come on. I mean, this is the truth. Jesus Christ has already been the perfect sacrifice, the perfect expression of humanity before God. We have we've got nothing else to bring to the Father except the life of Jesus. We've got no boasting other than what Jesus accomplished. We've got no hope for the universe except what Jesus has achieved. And there was a time you were dead. And when you were dead, you needed life. And you were included in Christ's life. Jesus has now become your life. And Paul could say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who's living inside of me. The life I'm living now, I'm living by faith. He who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. His victory is your victory. His loving the unloving is your victory. His being more than a conqueror was so that you can be more than a conqueror. Jesus achieved success, not just for himself in a selfish little way so that he could have a great reputation for all eternity and we could come on Sunday and just admire him from a distance and celebrate, you know, his life. No. He did it so that we as his body would be included and wrapped up and given that same accolade of success. That's what I believe will change our lives. That message is the gospel. This is not religion trying to reach God. This is God who's already reached out and took hold of humanity. When the temptation of sexual immorality comes, and there's a temptation to become involved with someone else's partner, that's a temptation that I either identify with first Adam, because we all know what he would do, or identify with lost Adam. Jesus loves that person too much. Jesus loves their family too much. Jesus sees the pain that's going to come. And he loves you too much. And he says no to ungodliness and worldly passions. He lives self-controlled, upright. And we get to put our faith in his performance. We get to put our faith in what he achieved on our behalf. This is the difference between Christianity and religion. What is your temptation? What are you looking at right now that violates 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Because now you know you're a debtor. You know you got to give away something. You know this is one score you don't settle. You don't get even on this debt. You just got to keep giving it and keep giving it and keep giving it. What is that temptation for you? Where love is being brought into the spotlight. Because if you're thinking about it in your own energy and your own effort, you're identifying with first Adam. And we saw where that got him. But this week, we're not going to live as first Adam. Amen? This week, we're going to live in victory. You show me someone who's showing these fruits of the Spirit, and I'll show you someone who knows who they are in Christ. Come on. You show me someone living in the works of the flesh, and I'll show you someone who either is still dead in their sins or who does not know who they are in Christ. Because this gospel message is bringing us to a knowledge of who Jesus is so that we can live it out. And how do we live it out? Four letters. L-O-V-E. What are you facing right now in your life? You see, this, what I'm talking about this morning, I've had the great privilege of spending 2 years having to work it out in my own life. By the time I get up here, I'm black and blue, beaten up, fallen in the net, through the net, over the net, tangled in the net, the whole number in between. And I get to stand up here and I get to say to you, you don't have to settle for second best in your life. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You don't have to settle for lying in the net and saying, oh, it was all grace. No, I can just carry on being selfish and stingy and unforgiving and harsh and rude and critical because, you know, God just loves me and he winks at me. No. He said no in your place so that you can say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright life in this age. This is good news. This week, I want to ask you, what is the thing you're facing? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You see, that's what this message is about this morning. It's to, he's worthy. He's worthy. Stand up together. Can I pray for you? I believe we as a community, as a church, have been called to love one another. Amen? We as a community, as a church, have been called to live in love. How does that express itself? Well, trust me, you'll have an opportunity before the end of the day. Some people pretended like they didn't hear that one. You'll get an opportunity, trust me, because I'm praying for you, before the end of the day to say, either this works or doesn't work. If you had the wrong picture of who Jesus is, you're going to live in fear and failure and guilt. But we don't have that excuse anymore. We come to understand the love of God. So Lord, right now, we bring every situation we could face. From envy to pride, to arrogance, to rudeness, to unforgiveness, to bitterness, to lust, unclean speech, to unclean thoughts, actions. And we come, whatever temptation we face this week, we say to you, temptation, you're not my problem anymore. Someone much greater than me took you on and wrestled you down to the ground and made you submit. And now I am more than a conqueror. In Jesus' name. God bless you. As I have a wonderful week. Amen. If anyone's needing prayer,